And two Tuesdays away, we have the 2012 presidential election. And now the debates have finally ended, but the month, you know, the mudslinging is still going on. I got to thinking, just, you know, what exactly makes a good leader? What makes a good leader? And so Romney and Obama aside, there right in front of me is the Bible. And I open it up and I say, hey, you know, there's the book of Exodus. And there's Moses. And I say to myself, Moses has got to be one of the greatest leaders of all time. Not just the Bible, but of all time, you know. But just why was he so great? Well, there are probably a dozen ways to answer that question. We could spend probably a couple of weeks looking at different leadership qualities of Moses. But it seems to me that the main reason that Moses was such a great leader was because he was a great follower. Think about it. Moses followed the Lord, didn't he? And that is what made him such a great leader. He wouldn't be able to lead people to the promised land if he wasn't following the Lord, you see. But that's not how we meet him when we open the pages of our Bibles to the book of Exodus. And we get to Exodus 3, and God calls Moses. And then in the process, the Lord has to build up his confidence before he'll even think about going back to Egypt, much less lead the nation of Israel. Now, in Exodus 3, we find the people of God, the Israelites. They're in Egyptian bondage now. And for the past 40 years, Moses has been a fugitive living out in the desert. And he's out there tending to the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law. And while Moses is out all alone, you know, with the sheep near Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, Moses sees a bush that's burning, but it's not burning up. And so like anyone with a good sense of cautious curiosity, remember kids, don't try this at home, Moses went up to check out the burning but not burning up bush. And when Moses approached the bush, God spoke to him, and this is down in verses 5 and 6 of Exodus 3. God said to him, "Don't stand any closer. Don't come any closer," he said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses hid his face. And rightly so. I mean, this is the Lord here, right? So he's ashamed. He's sin-stained. And so Moses puts his face down to the ground, and he tries to humbly hide from the glory of God. All right. Well, let's pick up in verse 7 and go down through verse 10 now. It says, "The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering.'" I love how God is hearing all this and how God is concerned. Sometimes we cry out, we wonder, does God hear us? Does God even care? God hears. God cares, right? Look at that. All right. "I'm concerned about their suffering, so I've come down. I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." That's God's concerned, and he's sending Moses, you know. I can just kind of picture Moses. You know, he's got his, you know, his face hidden, right? I kind of picture maybe peeking up like a little kid during a scary movie, or maybe you do that, you know, looking up at God, maybe looking a little bit to the left and looking a little bit at the right, you know, seeing if there's anyone else there that God's talking to, you know. But it's just Moses and the Lord. The sheep are down the hill, you know, bah. So knowing Moses as we know him now, as this great leader, our first thought is, as soon as Moses hears this, he's going to say, all right, you know, because, you know, verse 10 says, now, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, God says, right? You know, Moses just should have jumped up at attention and said, yes, sir, right away, sir, Lord, your wish is my command, I'm going. But the text tells us that's not quite what happened, right? That's not how Moses responded. And if we're really honest with ourselves, if the Lord appeared to us, I don't know if you or I would have responded any different. Now, we might have said, well, I don't know, Lord, maybe I'm not qualified for this or something. So just how did Moses respond really to God's plan and God's call? You know, did he get a little number on the phone? Beep-a-deep, sorry, you know, the number you've reached has been temporarily disconnected. Yeah. Well, the short end of it is that Moses didn't like God's plan and he didn't want to be a part of it, you know. Now, let's remember that Moses at this time was 80 years old. And he had been well-trained early in his life by his mother and the Lord. And he had a good education from the local Egyptian university. Remember, he was considered Pharaoh's adoptive son. And he also had a great education from the School of Hard Knocks, with 40 years of living out in the wilderness of Midian, tending to his father-in-law's sheep, having to deal with all these things, you see. But even then, in all of his 80 years of education and life experience, he didn't feel ready. He didn't feel equipped for the job. So like many people today, Moses offered a number of excuses to try to get out of the task of doing what God wanted him to do, of leading God's people. Five excuses, to be exact. So what I'd like to do is spend the rest of our time this morning looking at those five excuses that Moses offered and how God responded to each of them to help prepare Moses for leadership. Well, the first excuse that Moses had that he gave to God for not wanting to take up leadership is, who am I? Who am I, he says, you know? Who am I to do this? Keeping in Exodus 3, this time in verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, so now go, right? I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Well, it seems like a fair question, but do you see what Moses is doing, really? He's basically saying to the Lord, you know, not me, Lord. You know, Lord, you'd better double check your records now. I think you got the wrong guy. You don't want to use me. You know, I killed this guy back over there, and I've been out there hanging around with sheep. There's no way I'm going to be able to do that. All right? But, you know, remember back in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, you know, Moses had tried to be the deliverer once before with everything, and that's how we got into this murder situation and running off. It just didn't work out too well. And because of that, he now views himself as a failure. He says, I can't do it. Moses saw himself as a nobody. Moses simply thought of himself as just an average guy, you know, who had been tending sheep for 40 years out in the middle of nowhere. But God has shown us over and over again in the scriptures, hasn't he? God is in the business of using those that many consider the failures and the nobodies of this world. Think about it. Who would have expected that God would choose Jonah for his assignment to go to Nineveh? Jonah didn't want to go either, did he? You know, who would have expected that God would choose men like Gideon or women like Rahab or men like Peter or even Paul for their assignments, you know? So what about Moses again? Who in their right mind would choose a sun-withered 80-year-old shepherd to face down one of the mightiest kings in the world? No offense. But think about it. You've got this big, strong king, and out comes this, go take care of him, you know? But you see, God did, because God sees the heart. He doesn't see like we see on the outside, because we can be a little prejudicial that way, can't we? It's like, oh, what good is it? But God sees the heart, you see? That's the way God works. He sees somebody and he sees something in somebody that we can't see, and he puts it to work. Now, to be fair again, God didn't just tell Moses, well, you just be quiet, get up and go. He didn't say that. God answered Moses' excuse, and he gave an answer to him that was comforting and that was encouraging. The Bible says in verse 12 that God said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you, he says. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You see, the key response that the Lord gave to Moses is that I will be with you. I'll be with you, he said. Remember that old story about the elephant and the mouse? Sure you do. There's this old story about an elephant and a mouse, and they're friends. And what happens is that they come across the suspension bridge one day, a little wobbly and bouncy, and they start to cross it. And the mouse is sitting up by the elephant's head near his ear, and with each step across the bridge is going ba-boing, ba-boing, ba-boing. They finally get to the other side, you know, of the bridge, and the mouse says to the elephant, boy, we really shook up that bridge, didn't we? Now, given the fact that the mouse probably weighs about an ounce to an ounce and a half, I think that the elephant did most of that shaking of the bridge, don't you? All right. And that the mouse was just kind of along for the ride. Now, follow where this parable goes. We usually tend to think that's how things go in our life when we're trying to do things for God. Hey, look at me. But really, that's exactly how it is with God and us, you see? Because in our lives, it's God's presence that makes all the difference in the world. It's God's presence that really shakes up things around us. It's God's presence that assures the victory. It's God's presence that offers us a safe outcome. And think about the way that God spoke to Moses. God spoke with assurance again, didn't he? He says, When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. There's no ifs, ands, or buts here. This is going to happen. That's confidence instilling, isn't it? Leaders need to take a good look at this and say, hey, this is good leadership skills here. To speak with a presence and assurance that offers confidence, you know, to offer your help to make sure it happens. Now, this is all happening again, though, because God promised to be with him. And in the end, what matters is not who we are really so much as to who God is, you see. And if God is with us, then that's what makes all the difference. Now, the second excuse that Moses gave to God for not wanting to take up leadership is, I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Take a look at verse 11. There the Bible says that Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? And what shall I tell them? Now you see what Moses is doing here? Think about it. Moses is saying, Lord, I can't be your spokesperson because I don't have all the right answers when people start firing questions at me. I'm just not going to be able to have all the answers. I mean, I don't even know your name, Lord, so how can I even, you know, answer these questions? Now, let's be fair and think hard about Moses' excuse here for a moment, okay? Have you ever lost respect for someone who replied to a question you had with the answer, I just don't know? I'll be honest, I haven't, okay? If anything, it shows to me that such a person is honest and they're humble. On the other hand, just how do we feel about people who act like they know every answer when they really don't? And even after they're shown that they're wrong, they still won't admit it. You know, they're a know-it-all type of person. It's a little bothersome, I think, isn't it? So saying that I don't know the answer, but I'll try to find the answer for you, is a very good response. It shows honesty and humbleness on the part of a leader. So how did God respond to Moses' excuse? Well, this is another sizable text. It starts in verse 14. And we're going to go ahead and read all the way down to the rest of the chapter. So picking up in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 3, we'll just read down to the end of the chapter. The Bible says that God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you're to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. And after that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor, and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians." Now, I know that's a very long text, and it's a rather long answer, really, to Moses' excuse. Still, let's just take a moment and notice two things about God's answer here. The first is that God answered Moses by revealing his identity to him. In other words, God says to him, "You wanted to know my name? Okay, I am who I am." And that pretty much clears it up, right? You know, we could do a whole study on that one, but we're not going to today because, you know, my dad was a fan of Popeye, and I remember him saying, "I am who I am," but that doesn't make God Popeye. At least I'm thankful for that, okay? All right, that doesn't clear things that much up for me, I'll be honest. When God says, "I am, you know, who I am," that brings up a whole lot more questions in my mind. I'm wondering if it doesn't do that for Moses too. But now these words in our translation, "I am who I am," are the very letters in the Hebrew that spell out the name we know as Yahweh. And that's another story itself altogether, but Yahweh, okay? And ever since this encounter with God in Exodus 3, the word Yahweh has come to be the most intimate term for the living God in all of the Hebrew vocabulary. As a matter of fact, true Hebrews will not speak the name of the Lord because of Exodus 20, verse 7, right? And the commandment to not misuse the name of the Lord, because they fear that, well, they might misuse the name of the Lord and incur God's wrath. So they don't use it, you see. Now, in our context here in Exodus 3, what God is communicating in that name is that Yahweh is the only self-existent, infinite being in all the universe. He says, "I am, and I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Yahweh is the God who was and who is and who will always be. I am who I am. Yahweh is the God who continues to be what he has always been. God doesn't change." Okay. And again, not only did the Lord reveal himself to Moses, but God once again gave Moses some assurance and some encouragement in what he said, didn't he? You see, God told Moses that the people would listen to him. And God also told Moses that Pharaoh would listen to him, not immediately, but eventually, okay? And God assured him that the Israelites would be set free and that they wouldn't go away from Egypt empty-handed, but that they would take with them wealth from their former captors. And to Moses, this must have been, you know, seeming to be all too good to be true. Now he's out here still tending sheep by a burning bush. He's away from his people back in Israel or Egypt. And they're enslaved. And this all sounds really good, you know, too good maybe to be true. But all this is exactly what God was promising and exactly what would happen because God promised it. Now you'd think that that would have sealed the deal for Moses. Oh, this is great, you know. I mean, what else did Moses really need to hear? What other excuse could Moses make? Well, how about three more, you know? Moses' third excuse that he gave to God for not wanting to take up leadership is that they won't listen to me. He said, they won't listen to me. Now, if you're like me, you might be saying, well, wait a second. Didn't God already kind of cover this one, you know? Sadly, though, Moses apparently wasn't fully convinced by God's self-disclosure, and it's obvious that he wasn't listening to all that God had promised him. You see, God already promised that they would listen to him. But just moments later, Moses came back with, but what if they don't listen to me? Now, it seems to me, like most of us, Moses feared failure, and he feared ridicule, and he feared rejection, you know. He simply didn't want to look foolish in front of a bunch of people. And rather than the Lord getting all loud and angry, and I can kind of picture the Lord up on Mount Sinai right about now throwing down some thunder and lightning, right? That didn't happen. The Lord graciously instead and patiently replied to Moses. Again, another wonderful leadership quality to think about here. Let's read another good portion of text. See, I could share just the story, but the text is so rich. We don't want to just bypass that. Let's look at verses 1 through 9 of Exodus 4. The Bible says that Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Signs to accompany and confirm the word. There's another lesson there, but we're not going that path. But think about things here. You see, Moses' excuse and fears are no match for God, are they? Now, see what God did here? God gave Moses three very dramatic, very authenticating miracles that could be used to convince the Israelites that God had sent him, right? They were what? A serpent to a staff and back again, a leprous and a healed hand, and water into blood. Now, to be fair, Moses was just beginning. Moses is just beginning. We have to remember this is a faith journey, you see. He didn't start out all full of faith. This is a faith journey. His faith grew and developed, you see. This is just the beginning for Moses to understand what God can do and what God was going to do through Moses. And right about now, though, Moses should, in my mind, be convinced to take leadership, right? Well, not quite, because excuse number 4 comes up next. Moses says to God, I'm not gifted. I'm just not gifted, God. So if we pick up in verse 10, the Bible says that Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Now, remember that this is the same Moses that we're told over in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Acts 7, 22, this is when Stephen was being stoned. The Holy Spirit inspired Stephen to say this about Moses. In Acts 7:22, he said that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Now, either Moses is lying a little bit or the Holy Spirit's lying a little bit. I think Moses might not be that confident in himself, you know? Of course, we have the luxury of reading about Moses century, if not millennia, really after the fact. So maybe Moses just doesn't have confidence in his abilities. He needs a little bit more encouragement, maybe. And I can kind of imagine Moses saying, you know, hey, I've been keeping company with sheep for 40 years. Now, I used to be able to speak really well, but now it's bah. You know, he just talks with sheep, and that's about it. You know, I know there's some people who I think who can really identify with Moses in that way. You know, when you have to speak in public or maybe before someone you don't really know, you kind of get a little scared. Your knees knock, your palms get kind of sweaty, and your stomach does this backflippy kind of thing. You know, your tongue gets all tongue-tied, and you can't talk very much. And instead of bah, 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 it's blah, 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 you know. Anyway, though, how did God respond? How did God respond? Was he, again, harsh and angry? Well, not at all. God was, again, assuring and encouraging with what he had to say to Moses. Look at the next two verses here, picking up at verse 11 of chapter 4. The Bible says that the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you speak and will teach you what to say." Think about it. That's got to be one of the most encouraging things that God could ever say to him. The God who created the tongue can make it speak when he wants it to. God promised Moses that he would give him the words to speak when he needed the words. He would help him and he would teach him what to say. God is going to do that for him, you know? Again, we have to realize that the power is not in our gifts and talents, but in the God who gives them. Remember that God is not looking so much for someone who can dominate and can control a conversation, or someone who has all the answers, or even someone who speaks with fancy words. God is looking more for someone to be a willing and available servant who can lead by following him. Okay. And that brings us up to excuse number 5 that Moses gave for not wanting to take up leadership. And that's, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get involved. Okay. Now, this is what it all gets down to. You know? You see, because God has answered all those excuses before that Moses had, right? The only thing left for Moses to do was to simply say, I don't want to. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to go. I don't want to. You know? And that's exactly what he did. Of course, Moses did it rather gently and politely at verse 13. The Bible says that Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Please send someone else to do it." But when I read that text, I don't really hear that. I don't hear, "Lord, please send someone else to do it." I kind of hear, "Lord, please send someone else to do it. Don't send me, please." That's because I hear this whiny voice, maybe because I've heard it too much before. But, you know, I wonder if that's how God heard it too, you know. Now, at this point, it's at this point that God was getting, I would like to think, maybe a little frustrated with Moses. Because God has already answered all the questions that he could possibly have and excuses. So as we continue into verse 14, the Bible says this: "Then the Lord's anger burned." Now we get the anger, right? You know, the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I'll help both of you speak, and I'll teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if I were you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." Okay, so let's be fair. I know that God is, again, God, but if you were God, wouldn't you be a little bit frustrated with Moses by now? Think about it. Say you're in a leadership position, you're a parent or something, kid's not listening to you, someone's not listening to you, it's just not working right. You're going to be patient as long as you can, then you're going to get a little bit heated, okay? So I have to give this one to God. You know, he really covered all the bases, but he got frustrated. The Lord was finally angry against Moses, okay? God revealed his personal name, and God promised to be with Moses, and God promised to perform miraculous signs through Moses, and God promised that he would tell Moses what to say, but Moses refused. That, you know, that would be a little frustrating. Like any parent of a rebellious child, you know, God just didn't say, okay, Moses, I'll find someone else. You know, God didn't let Moses off the hook that easy. He says, I'm going to use you. So, again, to bolster Moses' confidence, really, to equip Moses to be able to do what he needed to do, God agreed to send someone along with Moses. And again, there's another pattern there that we're not really covering that much, but it's good to go with somebody to try to encourage somebody, isn't it? Anyway, God sends Moses' brother Aaron to go with him to be his spokesman. Now, on the surface, that seems like a pretty good deal because, you know, again, this is way before the fact, but we've got the Bible and we can kind of read ahead a little bit, you know. Moses says, yeah, okay, that's good. I'm going to go with my older brother. But sadly, such a compromise was less than the best, really. And unfortunately, Aaron will eventually prove to be not quite as helpful or as faithful, really, as Moses would have hoped. But that's a lesson for another time. Now, about our text here. Someone rightfully noted that when God in his anger gives us what we selfishly want, that gift rarely turns out to be a blessing. One of the most painful judgments God can send is to let people have their own way. That's a good thing to think about, isn't it? Now, what's interesting in our text here in Exodus 3 and 4 is that we get to see firsthand God's calling of Moses to lead Israel. And in that, we get to read their interaction with each other. You don't really see that much. Kind of listen in on their conversation. Plus, we get to see Moses' excuses that we sometimes might give to God, you know. And more importantly, we get to see God's response and how a true leader should respond to someone else that might be reluctant, right? But just what can we learn now from Moses' response to God's call and God's response to Moses' reluctance? Well, just four brief things. First, we learn something about God's patience. Think about it. God understood the gravity of this call and the fear and concern of Moses. And rather than just be angry right off the bat and go ahead and zap Moses off the face of the earth, we see that God was willing to answer Moses' questions patiently, to relieve his concerns, and to encourage him and to assure Moses. Now, it's a given that God did get a little frustrated at the end, but he worked with Moses until Moses was ready. And that's something that we could all learn a little bit more of, patience. All I can say is, thank God that he's patient with us. You know, that's good. Second, we learned that Moses is a lot like you and me, you know. How so again? Well, Moses was afraid of a lot of the things that God wanted him to do. And so he wondered, why me? Why me? And isn't there somebody more suited to do this job than me? You know? But in the end, he learned that he had simply just had to put his trust, his faith in the Lord. He had faith, you see. He had faith. Eventually, Moses came to understand that if God wanted him to go, and he did, that God would go with him, and that it would all work out just the way that God wanted it to. And that is a faith that is important for us to have when we choose to follow the Lord. Third, we learn that when we're serving the Lord, that we need to trust in the Lord and not in ourselves. And that sometimes is kind of hard to do because we're all actively involved in it. We keep thinking, well, hey, look what I've done. But it's the Lord. Think back at what God promised Moses, right? God promised Moses his presence. He promised him his power. He promised him his provision. So should we expect any less from God, really? It's important for us to remember that God will be with us when he calls us to do whatever it is he calls us to do, that God will provide and empower us to serve him. And it's those in leadership positions that need to be God's instrument as we follow the Lord to help others also to be empowered to serve. And finally, we learned that all of us are called by God. All right? Think about it. God calls everyone all around the world to be in a saving relationship with him. although not everyone answers that call, okay? And God calls everyone also to be godly servants of the Lord. Now, again, not everyone answers that call. But for everyone who does answer that call, we should remember that there are many different ways to serve the Lord. Still, we're all called to follow the Lord, to follow the leader, to follow the true leader, Jesus Christ. You see, Moses was a follower of the Lord, and that is what made him such a great leader. That is what made him such a great leader, that he was a follower. And like we learned yesterday so well at John's memorial, it's also what made John Booth a great leader and a great elder and a great father and a great husband and a great friend. And it's what makes all elders, deacons, preachers, and all Christians capable of great leadership in their homes, in their families, at work, wherever, being a follower of the leader, Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that we'll all allow God to help us to overcome our reluctance and our excuses in whatever area that God has called us to serve so that we can become God's faithful followers and leaders. So this morning, if you've been encouraged to lead, then we all must remember that we need to be a follower in order to lead, a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches us on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, that the apostles preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the crowds, gathered there with the message of forgiveness. The message of forgiveness of sins by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when those masses heard and realized that they had crucified the Savior, that they were indeed lost without him, they asked the apostles in Acts 2:37, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise, they said, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Verse 40 continues, "With many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." So if there's anyone here who is not yet a Christian and would like to do that today by obeying the gospel through your confession, repentance, and baptism into him, or maybe there's someone here who has a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier and would like to ask for prayer, or maybe still there's some other need that we might be able to help out with as a church family. If you choose to come forward to share that need, you're welcome to do that as always. Or if you prefer, you could always visit with Jeff or Paul at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, you're encouraged to come forward now as we all stand and sing the song that Isaac has selected.